And it's a psalm that is a foundational psalm in my personal life. I remember back in the early days of my Christian walk that this particular truth was really brought home. We have in Psalm 131, and it's about faith, and I'm not going to really release the word about the shield of faith. We've been going through the different weapons in our arsenal. But I want to talk about a factor of that, and that's something called waiting on God. And I would say that Papa Frank probably has that truth and that foundation stone. I have much to be thankful for him and others that have laid that foundation stone. And the title of this message is called The Quiet Soul. The Quiet Soul. And I believe that this is a time, I mean, when the storms are going around. You know, I don't know if you knew this, but someone said when they were looking at the radar, Marianne told me this, that our radar is good enough now, where they could see in the center of the hurricane where the birds are, that they could see the actual flocks of birds because they're in the eye of the storm and they're just kind of hanging out. I mean, they're smart because, you know, in the eye of the storm is where you don't feel hardly any wind. So they're hanging out in the eye of the storm while the storm is moving. There's these concentrations of birds. Come on now. God made them smart. They knew. I believe this is a sign. Actually, I feel an anointing on this word. That God's people, like the birds, know how to hit the place of the storm where everything is raging around them. And they're just flying along in the eye of the storm. And God's just blessing them. And they can actually see them in the radar now, right? Am I right, Marianne? That's awesome.
I mean, I saw the birds. You know, there's a new song that God's in the eye of the storm.
Really?
Yes,
are you going to sing it for us next week?
Oh,
really? Well, that's pretty cool. So I just want you to, I want to talk about the quiet soul. All right. So we're going to read the psalm and then I'm just going to share a little bit. All right. I'm going to read out of the NIV. Psalm 131 says this, "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." Now, the quiet soul is the place we come to when we have grown up a little bit. We've grown up a little bit, and we come to that place where we come into that place that the Bible says is a quiet soul. Now, one of the things about human beings, one of the things about us as people in biology, is that it takes a whole lot longer for a man or a woman to grow up than it does for any other animal. I don't know if you know that, but you can see it with farm animals, man. Then they pop out of the womb and they're like running and doing stuff. You know what I'm saying? But like when people pop out of the womb, right? They just like, they can't do a whole lot. And one of the things that, I'm kind of into science. One of the cool things about the difference, you know, people talk about the different kinds of man. And have you ever heard of a man, an early man called Neanderthal, right? Well, a Neanderthal is not you or me. It's not a man. It's not a person. It's an animal, okay? And one of the big differences between a Neanderthal and a human being is that human beings take like 10 times longer to grow up than a Neanderthal does. That's how they know. There's a big, big difference, even though he looks like a big ape. And, you know, so there's something about a human being that we have a long adolescence. And that's the term I'd like to use. Apes do not have a very long teen years or adolescence. They just right there. And I believe there's a reason, because God has made us in his image. He's made us in his image. And so we have to grow up. It takes longer to grow up for people than any other creature. Why? Because God has put us in his image. So we're different. So one of the signs that a baby is hungry, right? How do you know a baby's hungry? Wah! How do you know a baby needs his diaper changed? Wah! How do you know the baby's too cold? Wah! No matter what happens, you hear one thing out of the mouth of that baby, right? New believers, sort of like that. Wah! No matter what's happening, wah! Disciples on the boat in the storm, what's happening? Wah! Right? Jesus, calm in the storm, flying in the eye of the storm, because he's not a, he shows what it like, what it means to grow up in God. And this is what we have here. We have a child that's sitting on its mother's lap and not, wah! So when it's time to eat, it's like, Mom, I'm hungry. Do you think we can, you see? And then it exercises its ability to talk and to speak and to ask in faith instead of wah! Or grumbling and complaining. That is the secret. And that is how we grow from one stage of infant Christian to another level of maturity. Another level of maturity. Now, the purpose of we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm still kind of introducing this. But if you look at Hebrews 6, we started a foundations class. And the whole point of having a good foundation is that you can build a building. And in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 6, I want to just go over that passage because sometimes we get frustrated with God and we say, Lord, you know, why aren't I doing this or why aren't I doing that? And as Ted will tell you, God will not allow you to build on that building if your foundation ain't right. Amen. Come on. He sees, well, wait a minute. You're trying to put some sticks on that foundation and that is not right, so I'm not going to let you build. And you try to build something, and just goes right down again. You try to do something else for God, boom, just falls down. Why? God, in His mercy, keeps you from building something that is going to fall because the foundation's not right. And the whole point of foundation is so that you can build, not so that you build this foundation and look at it and go, man, that's a great foundation. I'm done. Like, come on. And we've got Christians, baby Christians, if you will, that say, I like the milk, but that's it. I'm not going to move on from here. I've got a foundation. I believe in Jesus, and I want nothing else. That's those that go, wah! Every time they need something. And they think God's going to run to them. But after a while, God's not going to listen to you until you get your foundation set so you can move on with God. Amen? So here we are in Hebrews 6, and he talks about, therefore, let us leave the foundation teaching. So the whole point of laying a good foundation is so that you can move on and build what God wants to build in your life. Amen? Let's leave out these elementary teachings and go on to maturity. So you're no longer crying every time. You're like that weaned child that's sitting in the lap of mommy and enjoying being with mom and not just demanding everything. Not laying again the foundation. See, this is important to see this in here because, and God permitting, we will do that. So here's what I want to say this. Now, look, when God gives us this foundation of we want to get off that milk and get on the solid food, God wants to cause our foundation to grow. So we're going to go back now to Psalm 131. I'm going to give you four things that are going to be the signs of a quiet soul. Four things. They're right here in the psalm. Four things of the quiet soul. So back to Psalm 131. Of the quiet soul. Yeah, the four aspects of it. Okay? All right, the first thing is the quiet heart. The heart. It says, my heart is not proud. Now, the reason why God starts this psalm off with the heart is because if you're going to find maturity, it's got to come from within your heart. It says, my heart is not proud. And the reason is that pride in and of itself will cause your building to come down. And part of the characteristic of the quiet soul is that quiet soul is where God begins to deal with your pride. Starts to deal with your pride. Part of the pride that we have is having answers. The one of the most embarrassing, humbling situation to be in, right? Come on, if you've been in school, is they call on you to give you the answer, and guess what? You don't know the answer. And one of the most humbling things to say is, I don't know. Am I right? So the characteristic of a heart that is not proud is a heart that can say, I don't know yet, I believe. One of the things that people think, just because you have faith in Jesus, it doesn't mean that you have all the answers.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. There wasn't enough amens on that. Really? Just because you have faith in Jesus, it doesn't mean that you have all the answers. Because having all the answers actually is a sign of pride. And when you have faith, you get to the point where you can believe and rest in the fact that you don't have all the answers. It doesn't bother you. And you don't have to be a know-it-all to succeed in life. But you see, that's the world standard. The world standard is if you're going to succeed, you got to have all the answers. And I was taught in the world, if you don't know the answers, fake it. Am I right? You get somebody up there and what cracks me up is sometimes you'll get these guys up there. I hate to say it. Some of them are preachers and they'll start talking about a subject they really don't know anything about. And they're talking about like physics and they don't know anything about it. So somebody that knows about it listens to them. And they're like, oh my goodness, why are they doing that? So part of humility, right? Stevens, a scientist, you know, he used to help put rockets in the air, right? Is that what you used to do? Well, one of the hardest things, it's not easy. You can't just say, I think I'll just put a rocket in the sky. You know what I mean? It takes a little work. I was talking to Rusty Pugh yesterday. Rusty is like my age. He got promoted in his job. They looked at his resume. Now, talk about the grace of God. Now, listen to this. They promoted him to vice president. And they just said, well, we might as well look at his resume. This is of a company he's been working for. They looked at his resume and they saw that all he had was a Bible school education. And he's like, really? God's blessed him. And they go, wait a minute. You got to take a few classes here. Because people might just question this. So here he is taking advanced calculus and mathematics. And he's like my age, a little older, you know, and he's got to do this stuff. Why? So someone can look at him and say, well, at least you got something. Because like in the mindset of the world is you have to have all this stuff. What are you doing here with a VP with a Bible school education? So I was like, Rusty, what are you doing? He's like, I got to take a class, man. I'm like. Applied this or that, you know, and you start throwing out all these terms. How do you know, right, Casey? You're there. You understand that? But God can bring you to bless you. So now he's taking his class, and so we pray for Rusty that he has grace. But you don't have to have all the answers to have faith. And as a Christian, we have to be careful to guard our heart so that we don't think we are all that. We have to be humble. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. And I want to show you how it reveals itself. The heart of the quiet soul is love. The heart of the quiet soul is love. And it's got to start with an attitude of love. So you go to Romans chapter 12. And starting with verse 9, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Romans 12, 9. Love's got to be real, not fake. Lord, deliver us from any fake Christian love. Amen. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. So love has boundaries. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Wow. Never be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now here's the heart of a quiet soul. A heart of a quiet soul rejoices with those who rejoice and weep or mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. He's just spelling it out. And I have to say that as a Christian, I have to be convicted by the Holy Spirit sometimes about not willing to be hanging out with people who are of low position. You've got to be willing to hang out with people who are not like you, or people who are not going through life very well. They never had, you know what I'm saying? They maybe never had the blessings you've had in your life. You've got to be willing to hang out with people like that. If all you ever do is, you know what I'm saying? The Christian life should not be, the church should not be like a country club. Right. You know? And, you know, one of the struggles in the churches is that when people come in, they don't feel welcome because they see you and you got nice clothes on. And well, some people dress better than others around here. I won't say who, but I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying? You know, you've got people that are here that may be struggling, or they may not have their life together. They may not, you know, there may be a lot of things going on with them. And I think there's something about physically hanging out. I'm talking about not just putting money in the offering plate or sending a contribution. I mean, physically spending time with people who are hurting, and they're just, you know, they just haven't seen quite the blessings that you have. So anyway, that's really, really important to have a heart of love. All right. Now, the second thing is the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith. The heart of faith is love, and the eyes of faith is where it says, don't have haughty eyes. Now, this is amazing, but, our eyes are just amazing. They're just amazing. You know, when you try to cross the border, when you go to Canada, for example, and those guys are trained in body language, and they're trained so much that when they start asking you questions, they're not really listening to you that much. They're watching you. Because your body language shows exactly what's going on. And a lot of those guys can find out if you're lying or not just by looking at you. And there's something about American culture right now. I just have to say it. You see it all over TV. You see it everywhere. But it's the haughty look. And I'm not going to make any comments about the political debates. But you might just see that somewhere on one of those debates. The haughty look. There's something about when you see a child look at a parent with a haughty look. There's something about that eye look that says, and you know, in culture, natural culture, when you put your eyes down, it's a sign of respect for authority. But that defiant stare, come on now. Yeah, that's right. That's right. It's called the Board of Education on the seat of learning. That defiant stare in our culture is celebrated right now. And you got people that defiantly stare and stand or don't stand. You hear what I'm saying? There is a certain celebration that we have in America towards that haughty look, the haughty eyes that don't look down and just say, okay, Lord, I'm listening, you know, but that, you know, now the eyes of faith express themselves as vision and not entitlement. See, the haughty eye says, I am entitled to it. It is not something that has to be given by favor. You understand the difference? That haughty looks is like, I deserve this. I have to have it. Instead of favor, looking at the Lord in expectation for favor. There's a different look. And in Genesis chapter 13, I want to just give you a story that hopefully will remember this point, that you'll remember this point. Okay? Genesis 13 is the story of Abraham and Lot. Now, Lot was Abraham's nephew. When God spoke to Abraham, he said, go to a place and you will inherit what I give you, right? God gave Abraham a promise that he was the one that was going to get the land, right? So he was the one that God spoke to. He was the one that took the risk and left everything behind him. Lot was the man, the tag-along dude that just happened to go along with Abraham. And so they're both blessed because of Abraham. Abraham's blessed. Lot is blessed. But Lot's blessed because of Abraham. And so they're growing and they're both blessed and they get big and the room gets too tight. And so there's fighting. And this is the heart of a quiet soul before God, a heart that of a quiet soul wants to see peace and will be proactive to bring peace. So Abraham goes to Lot and he says, look, we have got to separate because we're too big now. There's too much and there's too much confusion. We want to put a good fence now between our property. He goes to him. And Lot says, sure, let's do that. So, look at verse 8. Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Now watch what he does. Let's part company. He gives him the choice. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. That is faith. See, we think of faith many times of just believing for somebody's healing. And, you know, that's, and we need to do that and never quit. But faith in relationships means that you don't use your natural power and strength to force the will of God on somebody else. That you actually give someone the choice and you trust God, come on now, in faith that God is able to give you what he promised, even if you prefer someone else before you. Come on, that's a big time faith right there. That's a faith that's not easy. Because you got to say, God, I believe you so much that I'm going to prefer this young whippersnapper. Come on, he was a whippersnapper. He was blessed because of you. I'm the one that has the promise of God. Praise God. I'm the one that God gave me the land. I'm going to choose what God gave to me, and you can have the rest, buddy. But he didn't do it. He said, I want to see you blessed first. That's the principle of giving. To him who gives shall be given to. He walked according to that spiritual law. And he says, in honor, Romans 12, we just read it. On honor, prefer someone else before yourself. God knows how to bless you. Because right after, he took what he saw with his vision. Come on, the haughty eyes. Come on, the haughty eyes chooses the biggest piece on the table. Come on now. The best looking piece of steak. I got it, man. Right? God said, now you lift up your eyes, Abraham. Look what he said. The Lord said to Abraham, look at verse 14. After Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. This is an eternal blessing that he got because of vision. The eyes of faith is vision and favor, not entitlement. He didn't grasp for what he believed God wanted for him with his natural hand. Jesus said that though he was equal with God, he didn't consider his position to be something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. This is in Philippians chapter 2. Taking the form of a servant and emptying himself and becoming like a servant, he offered his life even on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Come on, somebody say amen to that. God has highly exalted him. If you're willing to put others first, God will exalt you above. Amen. More than you could ask or think, more than you could think or, whatever you can imagine. And if you've laid your life down, the Lord says right now, there are those that have laid their life down faithfully for others. God says to you today that he is going to exalt you and give you more than you've asked and thought you lost. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. You believe that? Amen. The eyes of faith will give you great vision. Amen. The eyes, your heart of faith will give you great love. And then the walk of faith. In Psalm 131, it says that, let me just turn there. I want to make sure I get it right. Back to Psalm 131. My eyes are not haughty. My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters. That word concern literally means to walk. So the walk of faith. I'm not going to walk around like, I'm king of the jungle. You know that strut? I love Proverbs because it talks about a rooster like a king before his armies. Just like a rooster walking around the yard. And one of the most hilarious things when we had chickens out there in the farm, I used to watch that rooster walk around and he just thought he was big and bad. He was the biggest, baddest rooster, and he bossed those hens around. And I started laughing my head off. All these scriptures started coming to my head about the king before his armies. And then one day, he just kept picking on my dog, collie dog, Happy. Just picking on Happy is like Mr. Laidback, smiley dog, easy going. But don't you cross his line, man. He's got a red line, and when you cross his red line, he does something about it. Come on. So one day this is number three. One day that rooster, just one day Marianne walks out there and there's that rooster on the ground. And Happy's just sitting there. Lucky's just sitting there. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. Nope. Nope. Because that rooster just picked on him one too many times. Yes, he had a foul day. I mean, all these chicken jokes, man, were coming henpecked. I mean, I was just sitting listening to all these expressions, you know what I mean? So he had his day, and Marianne had to do the coup de grace. But we didn't turn him into soup that day. I just want you to know we just couldn't do that for some reason. But the walk of faith, of humility, enables us not to pick a fight where God hasn't called us to pick a fight. Yeah, going on your own strength. You know, Abraham just said, look, we need to have some peace here. And I'm tell you that one of the things that I'll never forget, one of the stories from the Old Testament, great King Josiah. I love Josiah. But the biggest lesson that I've always taken from that was when Josiah just had to pick a fight with that Egyptian Pharaoh. God told him not to. He was doing so well. And yet God said, don't fight Pharaoh. Let the man alone. And he did. And his life was shortened because he picked a fight where God didn't send him. Amen. There are times, let's just think about it. Jesus did not engage the people of the enemy. There are times when he faced a situation where he could have just said, 10,000 angels. But it says he hid himself from them. He just pulled back and he disappeared. Jesus himself was not provoked. Come on now. Into fighting when he wasn't called to fight. And that was a book that I remember reading one time by John Paul Jackson. It was a warning to intercessors. It was called Needless Casualties of War. And in the book of Jude, I think it is, it says the Lord warns us against the way we pray. He says, only rebuke him. He says, the Lord rebukes. He says, don't go off railing against the enemy. It's in the book of Jude. I think it is, or James. I think it's Jude. He says, even the angel, Archangel Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. He did not go off on him. He just rebuked the enemy. And sometimes that's all you need to do. Rebuke the enemy and move on. Don't get tied up in a battle God hasn't called you to get stuck in. Rebuke him and get on to your purpose and your plan that God has for you. Because sometimes the enemy will try to tie you up and keep you from moving forward in what God has for you. A quiet soul knows how to walk in peace. Amen? All right, that's the third thing. The fourth thing is the soul of faith. Now, the soul of faith, it says, I have quieted my soul. I've quieted my soul. And that's where I want to talk about what it means to wait on the Lord. So it says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their soul, their strength. There is a place of renewal in the presence of the Lord where you come to God. And I don't really understand it because it doesn't fit my natural inclination. It doesn't make sense to me that sometimes the best way to get something done is not to do anything. Like if you want to pray and get something really done, then the first thing you have to do is make your list of all the things that you want. And make sure you get all your Bible scriptures lined up. And then just hammer God. Pester him into getting what you need. But sometimes the best, I'm really, then, but that the principle of waiting on the Lord. And I'd love Papa Frank to come teach. Would you teach that sometime? Just take a whole message on that here. Teach that. Okay, so we're going to put him on there. But I wanted to, because sometimes that the practice of just going in the presence of God and sitting and just enjoying his presence. Because you want to know what's on his heart. Right. Yeah. Right. Amen. And there's something about that weaned child. I remember early on in my Christian walk in New Jersey, I was really upset about a relationship. And I was visiting, actually it was at Marianne's place that she was staying on Pine Street with a bunch of girls. And my friend Sue was there. And there was a song that we sang. And I was just going through something. And we sang that song. And it was that song. The song had something to do with the fact of just being that weaned child on the lap of its mother and not, you know, there's something about a baby that sits with mom that just doesn't feel like any, I don't need anything else in life right now. I don't need anything. I'm just with mommy and that's it. That's it. And so God began to sing this song. This person began to sing the song and I just started crying and crying and crying. In that moment, God healed me from that situation. He let me know that I was just fine, just the way I was. That anxiousness that we can get. The anxiousness of trying to either accomplish something or that anxiousness in trying to fix something. Sometimes fixing something actually makes it worse. And I love fixing things, and I've made things worse. Sometimes I've tried to fix something, and I broke it so bad I had to throw it away. If I just didn't try to fix it, maybe it would be better shape. Yeah, helping God. And as we sit before the Lord and we wait upon the Lord, God just gives us that quiet, peaceful soul. And that's a sign of humility and a sign of faith. See, faith functions in humility because it doesn't demand and it doesn't say, I deserve it. It just releases you into the ability to trust God no matter what when you do not have the answers. And faith is the ground of hope. So many times we think, well, the more faith I have, that means I just have it more together. But actually, faith will lead you into greater hope. Well, what's hope? Not seeing what you're believing for. Right? So it's like the more faith you have, the more stuff you don't have because you're still believing for it. That, to me, that's just opposite of what I think. Usually the better you are at something, the more stuff you have. But in sometimes having faith leading you to hope actually makes you believe for things that for most people, they would never believe because they just would never want to take it on. They just wouldn't want to do it. It's just, I'm sorry, this is too hard. I'm just going to write that person off. I'm not going to hope for them. I'm not going to believe for them. Why? They're just done. So you just throw people away. You throw situations away. You throw, you know, you don't want to pray for that person's healing. Why? Oh, but if you have faith, you're going to pray for that healing. The first day, then a year later, you're going to keep praying. A year later, you're going to keep praying. You never quit. That hope grows, actually. The hope grows over time because your faith is stronger. Your faith is stronger. You know, the three things that abide are faith. We'd like to leave off the hope part, wouldn't we? I like to love people, really. I like love. Love is awesome, right? Faith is awesome because it's an assurance. But hope is, I don't have what I'm believing for. That's a hard one. That abides too. Right? But it's the quiet soul that can receive hope. Even when the storm is raging around you. Because you're grounded in faith. Your faith is the foundation of your hope. Amen?